Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord God, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you all know this or not, but when I was in high school, I played basketball. I was the captain of the varsity basketball team, and I was a center. You may laugh now. I did not grow up in Dutch country, and so being 5'11 and 3/4 was only like 3 or 4 inches short, not a full foot short like it would be here. And I went to a small school. And so tenacity and heart made up for a lack of skill when there's not a big talent pool to draw from. So one of the reasons why I was the captain of the basketball team is because I understood the rules of the game very, very well, and I knew how to use all of the rules of the game and all of the aspects of the game to achieve our goal. And if you haven't played basketball before, let me tell you, the goal of basketball is winning. You laugh, but it's true. If you've ever played on a team before, particularly organized sports, particularly with boys, it's very easy to get confused about what the goal is because we keep track of all these other stats that matter, right? We like to score. It's great to be the high scorer on the team. It's very edifying to be the one who scores the most points on the team. I was never, ever, ever the high scorer on our team. I had no skill in that regard whatsoever, so it allowed me to focus on other aspects of the game, like setting screens. You'd be surprised at how great you can win games if people will set screens for others, like rebounding, like boxing out, like playing tenacious defense and going after every loose ball. Those were the only things I could hang my hat on. If you're not getting the picture, I was not that good. And so my coach loved me. Ever since I was a little kid, my coaches loved me because I was going to do what it took to win the game. I wasn't concerned overly with scoring points because I knew better than anybody that I wasn't good at it. So if someone needed a screen set so they could get free, so they could drive to the hole and make a layup, I was going to do it. If there was a loose ball that was up for grabs, that possession might change the game. I was going after it. And I had 4 or 5 coaches that said, "Jake, if I had a team full of guys with your kind of heart, we'd win everything." But I still sat on the bench, so it didn't count for that much. Points really do matter. That's how you win the game, ultimately. So points do matter. But when you play the game, you have to know what your goal is. What are you trying to accomplish? What is it that is the most important thing? The thing that everything else gets set aside for. In basketball, it's winning the game. Your pride, your knees, your stats, all of that needs to get set on the shelf until after the game is over, and then you can talk about it. But all of that gets set aside for the purpose of the game. God gave His people His Word. God told His people what they were to be about. God set before His people the plan of what God was up to from the very beginning. And as we're going to see, they missed it. But God is gracious and loving and kind and comes to us in our confusion, in our darkness, as we're figuring it out on the road, and shines the light for us. This morning we're going to walk through Luke chapter 24 and make a few observations as we go, but most of it is going to be a story. We read the first part, the resurrection. I'd like to remind you, we are here on Resurrection Sunday. We are here celebrating Easter, as the church has done for 2,000 years about. And so we know how the story ends. Luke is an amazing storyteller. So just hold off the fact that we know that Jesus bodily rose from the dead and came and appeared to His disciples for 40 days and talked with them and ate with them and allowed them to touch Him. Settle that aside for now and listen to Luke's story for a little while, because Luke is trying to help us to come to grips with what it means to be disciples of Jesus in the way that he tells the resurrection story. And so if you'll remember, as we've been going through the entire Luke series, we've been seeing how God is bringing about the kingdom of God, the reign of God in the world, how all things are going to be made new. And he's doing it through Jesus Christ, who is the unexpected king, the king that nobody knew was coming. And after the kingdom of God came in Jesus, the Spirit of God empowers God's people to be the new kingdom community, to be the bearers, the witnesses of that new kingdom, that new reality into all the world. And that starts with Jesus. And so we saw all the way back at Christmas time, before Christmas even, at how God's story was beginning. We saw how God, and Luke particularly with his word usage, God was working in the lives of ordinary people to bring about the Messiah, the promised, the anticipated king. But it wasn't in the palaces. It wasn't in the throne rooms. It was in a stable. And so God's unexpected king came unexpectedly. But the people who knew God's word, the people who had their eyes open, Elizabeth, Zechariah, Mary, the people who were aware in those early chapters, Anna, Simeon, they saw what God was doing. They knew that this is how it's going to begin. And the Spirit of God came upon them, and they gave us beautiful songs or poems, hymns, to tell us what God was up to. And so the unexpected king was born unexpectedly, and he begins his ministry, and people get excited and say, the Messiah, the king, the anointed one is here. Because Jesus came in power, and Jesus did things in power. But Jesus, the whole time, was very clear, I'm not the kind of king you're looking for. Remember, in those days, the people of Israel were oppressed by the Romans. Ray said, and it's astonishing to think about, 80 to 90% of the land of Israel was taken away from the people who lived there and given to those who were Roman or either friends of the Romans. 80 to 90% of the land was taken away from the rightful landowners and given to someone else. These people were living under oppression. The worst kinds of oppression, and the Romans were the worst overrulers, because if you got in their way, they'd crucify you, hang you on a tree to be ridiculed and humiliated while people walked by until you died. And so the people were longing, crying out, God Almighty, send your king. Send the one who's going to overthrow the pagan overlords. Send the one who's going to establish your kingdom so we can rule over the world. And so when Jesus came and the people anticipated that he might be their Messiah, they wanted him to rise up and overthrow the Romans. But Jesus regularly and repeatedly said, no, I'm the King of Peace. I'm not coming to kill your enemies. I'm telling you to love your enemies. I'm not coming to rule over others. I'm coming to be a servant to all. And even his own disciples were confused. The men and women who followed him for 3 years, lived with him, walked with him, ate and drank with him, who saw him go into the homes of sinners to welcome the outsiders, to take the shame of the dead, take the shame of the sick, to take the shame of the outcasts upon himself. His own disciples saw him do all of this, heard all of his teaching, and even they were confused about what kind of king Jesus was going to be. And so Jesus comes into Jerusalem and all the people are so excited. And as we saw last week, Jesus weeps, crying out loudly, wailing that Jerusalem has missed it, that they had their opportunity to repent and follow the way of peace, but it was hidden from their eyes. And so we go through the week, the Passion Week, as we're going to spend more time on after Easter. And Jesus goes through the Passion Week, and we get to Thursday night when he's having his Last Supper with the disciples. And even then, after he's told them repeatedly, I am going to die. One of you is going to betray me, and I am going to die, but I will rise again. That very night, he goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray and is arrested and tried as a rebel, even though no one can find any cause for why he should be found guilty, he is executed as a criminal, maybe even as a terrorist. And as we saw two nights ago, even when he's hanging on the cross, Jesus looks to the robber next to him and says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Even as he's dying, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And Luke, just to make it abundantly clear that Jesus is the righteous one and has died, puts very clear accounts of the people who have witnessed to his death and the centurion who testifies that he was a righteous man or an innocent man. Jesus died and was put into the tomb. Now, remember the story. All of his followers are sitting there scratching their heads. Oh, geez, I don't know what I'm going to do. We were following this guy, and we thought he was going to be the one, but he died, and you can't die and be the Messiah. Can you? I don't think so. You can't die that way anyway. He was hung on a cross. A cross is shameful. A cross is humiliating. Do you think God would have his Messiah hang on a cross? I wouldn't have the Messiah hang on a cross. That can't be right. But now I was with this guy, and the Romans and the Jewish leaders wanted him dead. They're probably coming after me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. What happened to all of our hope? What happened to all the power? God was with him. He was clearly a prophet. He spoke the words of God. He did the works of God. We thought he was the king. Only he was killed. And then, Sunday morning, the women go out to do the, after they followed the rules of the Sabbath, followed the regulations of the Sabbath. They go out to the tomb to prepare it for burial, and the tomb is empty. And there are two men in dazzling white there who tell them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Don't you remember what he told you?" I love that conversation. I love that conversation every Easter, every gospel. That conversation is always exciting to me. "Don't you remember what he told you?" "Oh, right, right." So the women run back and tell all of the apostles, and the men there heard them and said, "This is nonsense. That's crazy talk. Yes, yes, we're good Jewish people, so we believe in the resurrection of the righteous at the end of days, but it's everybody all together. This one person being raised from the dead, that's utter nonsense." And so two of them head off to a town called Emmaus. Cleopas is one of them. We don't know the name of the other. It could have been his wife. And as they're walking along, they're very sad because they were followers of Jesus and they thought that he was the one. So they're walking, heads hung low, and they're discussing back and forth among each other just about what are they going to do? And suddenly a stranger comes up to them. And Luke gives us the inside and says, "It's really Jesus." And a stranger comes up to them and says, "What are you talking about?" And Cleopas says, in the great irony of good storytelling, Cleopas says, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what has happened with Jesus of Nazareth?" See, that's funny because he's talking to Jesus. And so Cleopas goes on to say, "We thought he was the one. We thought he was the one. He was definitely a prophet, but he was killed just like all the other prophets. We thought he was the prophesied one, the one that would come and restore the kingdom, restore Israel." And then Jesus says, "Don't you know your scriptures? Don't you know your Bible?" And he then goes through all of the Bible. They're walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Jesus goes through the whole Bible to tell them why this was the way it had to be. He says, remember, in Genesis 3, where the serpent came and deceived the man and the woman, and they ate the fruit, and their eyes were open, and they realized they were naked. But remember what God said at that time. God said, "One day, I will bring about the offspring of woman who will crush the head of the serpent." From the very beginning, we see that this is the way it is. And then when Abraham and the covenant that God makes with Abraham, he's not making this covenant for Abraham. He's not making this covenant for Israel. God is making this covenant for all people everywhere. Through all nations, Abraham, you will bless the world. And then we see the Exodus. And we see how God rescued a nation of slaves and calls them to Mount Sinai and says, "Israel, I will be your God and you will be my people because I want you, Israel, to be a nation of priests. The whole world is mine," God says, "but I have chosen you to be near to me, to show the world who I am." And then Jesus walks through all the judges and all the kings and says, "Do you remember David? Do you remember how he was anointed and God promised him a kingship that would last for all time? Do you remember Psalm 2 where God promises that the king would rule over all the nations and they would rebel against him, but that this is the way that it is? Do you remember?" And God he just goes through all of the Bible. "Do you remember the prophets? Isn't this the way that it's meant to be?" I'm sure Jesus spent a lot of time in Isaiah because that's where we get a lot of these ideas about the Messiah, the one who would be the king, but also the one who would be the suffering servant. And so as they're walking along, Jesus shares the whole scriptures and says, "It's right there, clear as day. God calls his people to be set apart to show the world who God is. God is making all things new. God's Messiah, God's chosen one, will be the one to bring all things together. to reconcile all things together in Christ. And as they're walking along, their hearts are burning. Do you all experience that? Do you get that feeling? I'm a Bible nerd, so it happens to me all the time because this is my job. And I thank you all for allowing me to do that. Do you get that feeling where your hearts burn within you because you're seeing with new eyes what God is up to in the world, what God has shared with God's people throughout history, and how God is working in you? And so Jesus lays all this out, and they get to Emmaus, and Cleopas and his companion stop for the night, and Jesus acts as though he's going to go on ahead, and they say, well, come and stay with us for the evening. And they go and sit at the table. And as the bread is brought forth, Jesus takes it, blesses it, and breaks it. And suddenly their eyes were opened. It's Jesus! Like that, he disappears. They are so excited. It's really Jesus! They're so excited that they cannot wait. They immediately head back to Jerusalem. And when they get back to Jerusalem and gather together with the other apostles, we're picking up in verse, road to Emmaus, turn the page, verse 36. They come into the room and all the apostles say, Jesus showed up to Peter! They're like, we know, we saw him on the road. I don't know what this means. This is amazing. He's alive. But it's different than it was before. It's different. And while they're gathered together in the room, Jesus appears and speaks to them. Shows them his hands and his feet, invites them to touch him. Asks for food to prove that he is there in flesh and blood. The disciples had been with Jesus his entire ministry. They heard all the words. They had seen all the miracles. And they missed it. But we see that through the journey, through walking with the Lord, through listening to how the Scriptures can speak to us and make us alive again, their eyes were opened. This story of the road to Emmaus is a great little vignette of what the Christian life is all about. When you're a young Christian, if you're anything like me, you proclaim something that you don't really know a whole lot about. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. That's okay. As one who's been on this road for a little while and spends a lot of time studying the Scriptures, I get new things revealed to me every week. So it's okay to say, I don't know much about God. I think one of the most beautiful things that about the living Word of God is that it shapes us. This is really hard for us as Enlightenment folk because when we read things, we like to master things, right? So when you read a textbook, you want to say, I now know this textbook. Sometimes we even do this with novels, right? You read through Moby Dick and you say, now I'm going to tell you what the themes running through it are and how we can reflect upon them in our own lives. We don't do it so much with novels because novels are stories. The Scripture is different. When we read Scripture, we're not trying to master it. It's trying to master us. We are the ones who are broken and going astray. We are the ones in need of correction. And the Spirit of God speaks to us in the Word. And so while we're on this road, we have the very words of God given to God's people. Listen. Listen to the Spirit. And our eyes will be open. I love the way that Luke uses just that little table scene to do two really, really cool things. When they're sitting at the table in Emmaus, and Jesus takes the bread and blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them, and then their eyes are open, Luke calls up two other scenes where people are eating. The first one is the very first meal in the Bible, and that is Adam and Eve in the garden. They took the fruit, they ate it, and their eyes were opened. And suddenly death and decay came into the world. The second one is the Last Supper, where Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to his disciples. At that supper, Jesus promised them that things are going to be new. Things will be different. Things are going to change because, brothers and sisters, Friday is going to happen. And now Friday has happened. The crucifixion changed everything. You see, Jesus' disciples were confused about what the Messiah was called to do. They wanted him to set them free from the Roman oppressors, and that's a very good thing to desire. They were not good leaders. They wanted to be free. But God was about something bigger. God was not out to overthrow human oppressors that one day might be replaced. God was out to overthrow the oppressor of all humanity. God was about to overthrow the one who's oppressing creation itself. God was about overthrowing everything wrong with this world. And God did that on Friday night. In the death of Jesus, in the innocent one who took our shame, the innocent one who took the brokenness of all of creation upon himself, the one who died in our place, Barabbas, it's so interesting that Barabbas means son of a father. Because all of us are sons or daughters of somebody. And so Barabbas is literally every man. Jesus took the place of the one who was meant to die. And through that, we have life. In the death of Jesus, evil, sin, and death are crucified on the cross with him. They are finished. The reign of God has begun, and the resurrection is the first day of the new creation. The Greek fathers, because they do stuff like this, they called it the eighth day of creation, or the eighth day, Easter is the eighth day, because it is the first day of the week, but it's more than that, because it's the first day of the new creation, the new eternity that will never end. And so even though there's no such thing as the eighth day, they said, we don't care, we're going to add one because that's who we are. We're eighth day people. We are eighth day people, brothers and sisters. The old world is still broken and bleeding and dying. And yet we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the new world is coming. The new world has a foothold. The new world will not be stopped. Jesus' kingdom of righteousness, Jesus' kingdom of peace, Jesus' kingdom of flourishing for all people and all creatures, Jesus' kingdom of shalom, to use the biblical Hebrew concept. Jesus' kingdom of righteousness and peace and love, of sacrifice, has begun. It has started with the coming of our Lord. And we get to be those who testify to its coming. We are the fortunate ones who get to point to things and say, there it is! There it is! The moments when little kids care for each other, which as the father of two little boys is not very often. The moments when a congregation of people gather around an inmate that they don't even know very well to write letters and to let them know that they're there for him and they care for him just because he's part of the body of Christ. The signposts where the people of God make meals, write letters, go and visit those that the world has deemed useless, those who are outcasts, those who are unwanted. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God is working all around us. Remember what the game is for. Remember what the purpose is. I told you this story at the beginning about basketball and about how my coaches loved me because I was focused on the goal. I knew what the purpose was. God is calling us to be focused on the purpose. God is calling us to recognize, to remember, to dive deep into the Word of God, to see what God is up to. God is making all things new. God is overturning oppression. God is overturning status. God is overturning violence and sin and death. Figure out what God is up to. Figure out what God is up to in this world. Every human being is the bearer of the image of God. How do we as a church recognize that? How do we glorify that? How do we remind other people that they matter simply because God made them as they are? How do we care for each other? How do we care for the community? How do we care for the world? How do we preach the good news that Jesus is the only way of salvation to everyone in the whole world? Brothers and sisters, we are the bearers of the good news to the world. Luke ends his gospel with a commissioning of the disciples, but they don't go anywhere. Because Luke has a part two, which we're going to get to after Pentecost. And I think that's important for us to remember as well. Easter, Good Friday and Easter, are the moment the world changed. It wasn't the Enlightenment. It wasn't the discovery of the wheel. It wasn't democracy or freedom or cell phones or whatever. The moment the world changed forever was the day that Jesus died and the day that he rose again. But Luke ends his gospel much in the same way that it began. The people of God, the righteous ones, are in the temple worshiping. They have not yet received the Spirit. They have not yet gone out in power to proclaim the good news to the world. They're in the temple worshiping Christ, Jesus, who has now been revealed as God to them. And so, brothers and sisters, as much as you all know that I feel it's important that we are out there and that we are bearing the image, bearing the news, bearing witness, testifying to the good news of Jesus. It's important that we gather here. It's important that we are aware, listening, loving one another, sensing the Spirit moving among us as we worship God. God is at work here, brothers and sisters. It's hard for me to sense it now because I work on Sundays. But before I was here, before I had the job here, I sense the presence of God here, as I do almost every time I go to church. God is here. God is speaking to you here. The resurrected Christ is calling you, making you into a new creation. One of the biggest problems with humanity, with the church particularly, is that we don't listen to the whole story. We want to make things happen in our own way or in our own time. And so you get the Crusades that tried to bring about the kingdom of God. You get I totally blanked on what it was. The 20th century thing where they thought they could bring about utopia if they just had the right social programs. I completely forgot what that was called. Look it up. So sorry. Wes says apparently it didn't work. We think we can do it on our own. If we just have the right programs, or if we just convert enough people, or if we just have the right person elected, or if we just do this or that or the other thing, we can do it all on our own. That is not our job. God is bringing about God's kingdom at His own time, in His own way. Our job is to listen, to reflect. Each of you, brothers and sisters, are new creations. Paul says, if you're a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. Each of you is an ambassador sent by God into the world, bearing the voice of God to the world. And we testify, we witness to a message of reconciliation. But first we gather and we reflect on what God has done for us. Today, if you do not know, if you have not experienced that, I would ask you to just rest. Listen, open yourself up, pray, read the Word. Just like Jesus with His disciples, just like God with the people of Israel for a very long time, God speaks to us. God reveals Himself to us. And sometimes our hearts burn within us and our eyes are opened. And we can see God as He really is. I would invite you to do that. Be aware of what it means that you are resurrection people. That we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside each and every one of us. And that this God is working in all the world to make all things new. Because He has defeated evil, sin, and death on the cross. Let's pray together. God Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your peace. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your plan of salvation that is clear throughout all of the Scriptures. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your death and resurrection that won the victory, that began the new creation. Holy Spirit, we thank You for resurrecting us out of our dead, our spiritual deadness, so that we could become brothers and sisters to Christ, children of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.